This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, we're good to go, he says. Well, tonight we're in Genesis chapter number 24. As you already know, there are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis, so we're real close to being halfway through the book of Genesis. By the end of tonight, Lord willing, we'll be all the way through chapter 24, and we'll plan to tackle chapter number 25, Lord willing, next Sunday. Now, chapter number 24 is a rather lengthy chapter based on the number of verses you see in front of you, but some of them are repetitive in the story that we're going to see tonight. So we'll dive right in and we'll make it our goal to get all the way through the chapter this evening. So here we are, Genesis chapter 24. In chapter 23, we saw the death of Sarah. She passed away, and Abraham purchased a place for her to be buried. She was buried in a cave that he purchased specifically for this burial ground. It is a cave called Machpelah, and that means double cave. We saw that in chapter 23. Now, chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. All right, so we'll stop here for a minute. Abraham is already well up in years. We know that Isaac is, we saw from the things we looked at last week, he's not a young man anymore, but he's still unmarried at this point. And so Abraham wants to make sure that the woman that Isaac marries is not one of the Canaanites. And we've talked about it in depth when we went through Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11 and 12, those early years, how the Canaanites were the descendants of people that lived in the land. But they were not a godly people. They were a wicked people from the very beginning. And the Canaanites were still that way. They will continue to be that all the way up until the children of Israel go back into the land and have to deal with them again, some 400 to 500 years after this. And so the Canaanites are a wicked, ungodly, pagan people worshiping the false gods that they learned at the Tower of Babel. So Abraham said to his eldest servant, I want you to find a wife for my son, but I want you to make me a promise. And that promise is that she will not be from the daughters of the Canaanites. Now, we've already seen Abraham's eldest servant earlier in the book of Genesis. We might assume this is still that same servant. He is a servant that was born a servant in the household of Abraham. Apparently his mother and father were servants there too. But the servant we saw before was Eleazar. Perhaps this is Eleazar as well. Certainly history tells us that it's Eleazar that is chosen by Abraham to go and get a wife for Isaac. But that promise that he makes the servant make to him, he has him put his hand under his right thigh. We'll see this again in the book of Genesis. It was a way of saying that he was taking an oath. It would be similar to us putting our left hand on the Bible and raising our right hand. He was giving his word to what he was about to say. And we're going to see this again, as I said, later in the book of Genesis when some vows are made and some promises and some blessings are given. But just remember this and hold it in the back of your mind. It's a solemn vow that's being taken, is the meaning behind this tradition, this ritual in that particular custom in that part of the world. He tells him not to take a daughter of the Canaanites, but rather to go back to his own country and back to his own kindred. Now, I know that today we would not look fondly on someone marrying someone, even a cousin from within the same family. That's largely because of the physical deformities and so forth that so often occur from these kind of things. But remember, we're still not very far removed from the flood at this point. We're not too many generations past the flood. There's still a limited population on the earth. But the biggest reason that Abraham made the servant make this promise to him was not just because he wanted somebody from within the family, but because he wanted someone who worshiped the same God that he worshiped. And you know, that's still a command that's in the New Testament for us today as well. The Bible tells us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And of course, there are numerous other verses that teach this as well, but it's a principle that believers should never be yoked together with unbelievers. That includes, of course, marriage, but it includes friendships, business partnerships, and any other kind of unions that there are. But he's looking for a wife for his son. That's his most important decision left in his life, is finding a good wife for his son. He wants to make sure she's a godly woman who worships the true and living God, not someone else. Now, I know we talked about this when Abraham left Ur, in the land of the Chaldees, to go to the promised land that God told him he would show him. But remember, it's very apparent in the story of Abraham that Abraham's family, including not only Abraham, but quite likely his father as well, Terah, who's already passed away, that their family worshiped the true and living God, even though they were called by God out of the city of Ur, out of the land of the Chaldees. God called them because they were already worshiping Him as the true and living God. And we're going to find that there are people scattered throughout the ancient world in this early time of history after the flood that worshiped the true and living God even before there was a nation of Israel. Because at this point, there is no nation of Israel. But there were still certain families scattered around that worshiped the God of the Bible. Not everyone had fallen into the idolatry at the Tower of Babel. But he wants to make sure his son marries someone who is one of those who's still worshiping the true and living God. That's the main reason that he makes this, he makes the servant make this promise to him. Verse 5 says, and the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Now that's a sincere question on the part of the servant. The servant says, but Abraham, what if when I find a wife for your son, what if she's not willing to come back with me to this place? Should I come and get Isaac and take him to live with her and her family in that place? That's a legitimate question, and if you were given this important task, you'd probably want to make sure you knew all the details so you did it the right way also. That's what the servant is doing. He's making sure he understands the parameters of his job, make sure he does it correctly. Now, before we see Abraham's answer to him, I want to remind us that Abraham is in what we call the promised land, the land of Canaan. It's the place where God told him to go. He would show it to him and let him know when he got there. I know you've seen my rough map, so here it is again. Here's the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Nile down here. Over here is the Tigris River and the Euphrates River. You remember when they left Ur of the Chaldees, when God called Abraham out of that place from where he was, he left Ur, and they traveled up here through the land of Mesopotamia to a place that was in modern-day Syria. That is a place where his brother died, Haran. His father died here as well, Terah. This is the land, roughly, that Abraham's other brother, Nahor, stayed. So, this is the area, roughly, that Abraham considers his new homeland. When Abraham told the servant to go back to his native land, his homeland, to his people, he was not telling him to go down here to Ur. As far as we know, Abraham had no more immediate family left in Ur. They all left, and this is where they are. They're here, and then Abraham and his are down here. So Abraham is sending him up here, not down there to Ur. All right, now let's see what Abraham's response is to the servant's question. What do I do if she won't come with me? Verse 6, and Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Now, hither means here. Thither means there. So Abraham is saying, do not take my son back there. Now, he wasn't talking about there. He's talking about here. But Abraham said, do not take my son back there. Why do you suppose that is? Why is Abraham so adamant, do not take my son back there? Alex? Alex is exactly right. It's because this is the place God told Abraham to be. This is the land he said would be his and his seed after him. This is the place that God promised to Abraham. That's why we call it the promised land. And so he said, do not take my son back there. This is the place God has promised to me and to my seed. Now, we've already talked about the Abrahamic covenant on several occasions. Connected to the Abrahamic covenant is another tangential covenant that God made with Abraham, which is what Alex was just referencing. We generally refer to it as the Palestinian covenant. It's a covenant that God made with Abraham that is associated with the Abrahamic covenant, but it is God's promise to Abraham that he will possess this land. And of course, as we saw, at some point in time, God said he's going to expand the borders and give Abraham everything from here to here all the way to there. All of this. Israel's never yet possessed all of that either, even under King David and King Saul. But one day Israel will possess all of that, I suspect, in the millennial reign of Christ. But this is the land God promised to Abraham. Many of God's blessings and promises to the people of Israel are dependent upon them being in the land. It is intricately woven together with all the other blessings and promises God made to Abraham for him and for his seed. So Abraham understands this. That's why Abraham is so adamant that the servant not take Isaac back there, lest Isaac move back here and get comfortable and not come back. Now, I know you've probably at some point heard preachers preach this, and I'm not going to preach it tonight, but I'm going to throw it out there, and maybe we'll preach it another time on a Sunday morning. God has a place that He wants me in my life, and He wants you in your life too. And if you and I are in the place, I'm not talking geographically, but if we're in the place spiritually where we ought to be, that's where God's blessings are. The Bible says that He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on us if we're where we ought to be. This is geographically a portrayal, a picture of what the way God deals with us spiritually. If I get outside of God's will in my life, God's not going to bless me the way He wants to bless me. Why? Because I'm being disrespectful and rebellious like that kid that mama has in the checkout line at the grocery store that's screaming and pitching a temper tantrum because he wants that toy hanging on the shelf. If I'm out of God's will and I'm disobedient, disrespectful, God's blessings will not be on me like they could be. Same way, Abraham knows if Isaac is not here where God has told them to be, he'll be outside of God's will and he will not receive all the blessings God has for him. So Abraham says, no, do not take him there again. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. That is, from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. So Abraham says, when you find the girl that's supposed to marry my son, you bring her back. Do not take my son there. But if she refuses to come, you're clear of this oath you're making to me, this vow you're making to me. In other words, I will hold you blameless if you did your duty, but she said no and refused to come. But still, don't take my son there. I think he's pretty serious about not wanting Isaac to leave the land God promised them. Verse 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now, this servant is what in the Bible is also referred to as a steward. What is the definition of a steward? Obviously, it's a servant, but it's a little more than just a normal. That's exactly right, Brother Mike. He's someone who oversees all of the affairs and the property of the master. It would be very similar to the role that Joseph played both for Potiphar and then later for Pharaoh. He was the servant, but he had control of everything that his master owned, and he was responsible to make sure the day-to-day operations went well, that everything progressed like they should, and that it was successful. So he's a steward. We too are stewards, by the way, in the Lord's work. The Bible says in the New Testament, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, what?
Faithful.
Faithful. That's a different verse, Miss Mary. Moreover, it is required in stewards, that's us, that a man be found faithful. You know, God doesn't expect us to be rich, because some of us aren't. God doesn't expect us to be super intelligent, because some of us just aren't. God doesn't expect us to all be beautiful and handsome, because some of us aren't. But He does expect us to be faithful. We can all be faithful. We might not all have the same gifts, talents, and abilities, but we can all be faithful. This servant was faithful. Now, he tells him to go to the city of Nahor. Now, as I already said, Nahor is Abraham's brother that was still alive the last Abraham knew. But it's been many, many, many years since Abraham was over here with this part of the family. He doesn't know who's still alive, who's dead. He doesn't know any of that. That's been years and years since he was with them. This is not like today where you could just hop in the car and drive to go across country and visit your relatives. No.
Take camels.
Yeah, they're going to take some camels. But this is his brother who was alive the last he knew about. It calls it the city of Nahor. I suspect it's the city we've already seen here in Syria, Haran, that was named after Abraham and Nahor's brother that had already previously died. And they named the place Haran. That's probably the city we're talking about. And Nahor lives there, so this is now the city of Nahor. Mesopotamia, we've seen that term before. It is referring to this land right here. Here's the Tigris river. You remember this from ancient world history. It's 10th grade in high school, probably. What does the word Mesopotamia mean? Land between the rivers. Brother Mike got it. Brother Mike, you get the gold star tonight, I guess. Mesopotamia. It's two separate words. Meso is a prefix that means between or in the middle. Middle, like a mezzanine, is a floor that's in between two other floors. Meso, in the middle. Potamia, having to do with the rivers. By the way, hippopotamus is a creature that lives in the river or along the river. So Mesopotamia is land between the two rivers. It's this area here. It's what you also heard about in 10th grade world history as the Fertile Crescent, the cradle of civilization. Verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city, that means outside of the city, by a well of water at the time of the evening, even at the time that women go out to draw water. So here he is right outside the city of Nahor, and it's about that time of the evening for the women of the city to come out to the well. There's no indoor plumbing, and in most instances, there's not a well actually in every single city. They sometimes have to go outside the city to get the water out of the well. The well is dug wherever it's a good place to have a well. It doesn't matter where the city is. It matters where the water is. And so the well, in this particular instance, was outside or without the city. So he knows it's about time for the custom of women to come out, get water for the evening meal and so forth to take back to their homes. So he's going to wait there. Verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So, TR, here's what the servant prays to the Lord. He's sitting there waiting for these young women to come out of the city to draw water from the well. And he prays this prayer and says, Lord, so that I know which one it is you want me to take back for Master Isaac to marry, would you make sure that when she comes up and I ask her for a drink of water, the one you want me to cart back with me, would you make sure she not only gives me a drink of water, but she offers to get water for my camels too? That way I'll know that you've picked her, that she's the one you want me to take back to Master Isaac. And so that's the prayer that he prays. He's kind of doing the same thing Gideon did with the lamb's wool on the ground. It's a litmus test. He's trying to make sure he doesn't pick a different one than God picks. He wants God to show him which one he wants him to take back. Verse number 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. All right, so here we have the introduction of Rebekah. Now, I'm going to erase all of this I've got up here. Is anybody still looking at what's up here? Anybody have a question about what's up here? All right, so let's do something we did a couple of weeks ago. Let's try to put together just a very brief family tree up here. Here's Abraham's father, Terah. Now, Terah had three boys. He had Haran. Now, Haran's already dead, deceased, but he did have a son, Abraham's nephew, that's been traveling with them, or at least did for a while. That's Lot. Okay? Haran is dead, though. He had another son named Abraham that we've been following through the book of Genesis. Abraham, he married his handmaiden, but that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't the one God wanted him to have children with. Who was the wife he wanted him to have a son with?
Sarah.
All right. So Abraham married Sarah, and they had a son named what?
Isaac.
All right. He's the one in our story, by the way. So maybe I should draw this line a little farther down. Lot and Isaac would be cousins, first cousins, even though Lot was considerably older. Then Terah also had another son we just seen. His name was Nahor. Nahor had a son. It tells us that his... Get my glasses back on here. It says, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. So Nahor had several wives. One of them was Milcah. And their son was Bethuel. And then Bethuel had children, two that we're going to see in this story tonight. One of those is Rebekah that we just met. Now, we're going to see, before we're finished tonight, she has a brother. We'll save his spot for his name in a moment. So, Bethuel would be cousins with Isaac, but Rebekah is his daughter. So, Rebekah would be, what would that be, second cousins or first cousin once removed? I don't know how all that works. Anybody know? What is that, second cousin? I think it's a second cousin. But remember, we're still not too far removed from the flood itself. There are not too many generations of people on the earth at this point.
Same number of generations away from a common ancestor, first cousin, second cousin, third cousin. If there's a difference in the generation gap, there's first cousin, once removed, and so forth.
Okay. I will eventually figure all that out, even though you've told it to me. Okay, all right. So here we are. She is a not too distant cousin, but she's in the same family. So she does meet the qualification that Abraham gave to the servant. She's to be from my kindred, so that he knows she's brought up in a family that hopefully is still worshiping the true and living God. Verse 16. And the damsel was very, very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So apparently she's a very attractive girl, but she's unmarried, she's a virgin, she's never had any physical relations with any man. She comes down to the well. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." You know, it doesn't tell us that she came down with some other girls. Apparently, she was the first one down to the well that day. Now, I don't know if it was her custom to always be the first girl down to the well, or if she just happened to be the first girl down to the well that day, but she was the first one down there. Kind of seems like she was already, she already had it going on. She was busy. She was not a sloth. She was not lazy and slow about her business. She was down there. She was responsible. Maybe it's also true. The Lord kind of ordered everything in her affairs that day so nothing got in the way, and the Lord made sure she was the first one down there. But when the servant sees her, he goes running to meet her, and he asks her for a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, "Drink, my Lord." Remember, Lord just means master. She's speaking to a man she doesn't know who's older than her. This would be a title of respect, like saying, "Sir." "Drink, my Lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." Ah, here is what the servant asked the Lord to do. When I ask her for a drink of water, if she's the one, Lord, let her also offer my camels a drink of water too. She was hospitable. By the way, I'm sure the servant was kind of pleased that she was fair to look upon too. I don't imagine he was too keen on taking back an ugly girl to Abraham for Master Isaac, but she was fair to look upon too. Yes, sir?
And that she would fill 10 camels full of water.
That's a good point, Brother Mike. I didn't think about that. She's serving water to camels, and you know how much camels can drink. She drew up water for 10 camels. Brother Mike, I had not even thought of that. That's a good point. She was industrious, not lazy by any stretch. Verse 20, and she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now remember, he still doesn't know yet who she is. That word wit means to know. In other words, he just stood there silently watching her draw water for all these 10 camels. He's just standing there quietly watching her work, wondering if this is the one that God had brought him to. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of 1/2 shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? All right, she's already passed part of the test. She gave him drink, gave the camels drink, and now he asks, who's your daddy? Who's your father? Of whose household are you? And do you have room to put us up for the night? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Don't you imagine, can't you just see the light bulb going off there in the servant's head? And him getting all excited. This is the family. This is Abraham, my master's family. He knew who Nahor was. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, that is food for the camels, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. He stopped and thanked the Lord right there on the spot. Making it so clear. God doesn't always answer things as quickly for us as he did here for this servant. But the first thing the servant did was stopped and thanked the Lord. How many times does God answer prayers for us that we've been praying for and asking other people to pray for and raising our hands for prayer requests, and when the Lord answers it, we forget to come back and say thank you? But that's what the servant did. First thing he did, before he ever went to get any supper, he stopped and thanked the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. Verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. So here's the other child that we're finding out about from Bethuel. Laban. That's Rebekah's brother. We'll see Laban again later on in the story of Genesis as well. So don't forget his name. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. He said, come on in. My sister's already told us about you. We've already got a place for you to stay. Come on in. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. So apparently the servant's not traveling alone, just him and 10 camels. He's got some other servants of Abraham traveling with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. Now, this is Laban having the conversation with the servant. But the servant says, I can't have supper yet until I tell you what the reason is for my visit, why I'm here, and who I am. He said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. By the way, had the Lord blessed Abraham greatly up to this point? Oh, yes. He had all kinds of flocks and cattle and herds and servants, men servants and maid servants. The Lord had greatly blessed him. And he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go into my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. The servant tells them exactly what Abraham had told him to go and do. And the servant said, I'm supposed to take back a wife from your family for my master's son to marry. But my master's told me that if you won't send anyone back, I'm free and clear from my oath. So he's, I think, letting them know the seriousness of the reason he's there. He's letting them know that it's all dependent upon whether they do or don't cooperate. But he's also letting them know that he's going to be off the hook even if they don't send somebody back. I think at this point, there's no pressure on them one way or the other. They can just either do it or not do it. And the hope is they do what the Lord wants them to do, not feel pressured one way or the other. Verse 42. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord. And bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he recounts the whole story of how he ended up right there in their living room. And he puts the question before them whether they'll send Rebekah back to be Isaac's wife. Then Laban and Bethuel, this is her brother and her daddy, answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. they said, listen, it's obvious the Lord is in this. He brought you right here. He answered your prayer with our daughter. Who are we to say yes or no? This is between you and the Lord and Rebekah. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. And let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord had spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. He was paying a dowry to her family for allowing her to go and become Isaac's wife. But you know, I notice here when they responded back, they said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. Lord here is in all caps, like we've talked about before. It's the name Jehovah. They knew the name Jehovah. They knew the God of Abraham. They were still worshiping the God of Abraham. He was not foreign or strange to them. They knew who the God of Abraham was. So just like Abraham had hoped, here's a girl coming from a family, his family, that's still worshiping the Most High, the true and living God. Yes, sir?
See that and how he sent the servant, the steward, and then all the responses. To me, that's kind of a way that suggests to me the Holy Spirit's word, both in Abraham and them, unknown to each other, and they've got a connect, and they connect, and then they recognize it was from the Lord. It's the same Lord, it's the same Spirit. And to me, it's just showing how the Holy Spirit works when people don't know what we're doing, and we have our viewpoint. We see a larger picture then, and obviously a larger God.
You're right. Very well put. The Holy Spirit was definitely the one that was attending to all of this on both sides of the trip. By the way, I have heard a preacher many years ago who preached a message on the role of the servant as a type of the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit today is calling a bride for the Lord Himself. And that, of course, is us, the church. We're the bride of Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that goes and gets us and brings us to the Master, just like this servant did with Rebekah. It was a beautiful sermon. Verse 54, and they did eat and drink. They're all happy. I guess they're having a banquet of sorts. They did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. In other words, thank you for putting us up. Thanks for feeding us. We need to get back home and share the good news with my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. Now, you might say they're just kind of hedging a little bit on letting her go. And maybe they were. But it would also have been the custom for there to have been a little bit of a feast, a celebration, so they could call all the friends, the relatives, the neighbors to celebrate. She's leaving to go get married. But it's also, I think, a little more down to earth that, hey, you just showed up yesterday. We want to spend a little bit of time with her before she's gone. After all, when was the last time they saw Abraham? Years. Years, years, decades and decades ago. They know this is probably the last time they'll ever see their daughter, their sister again. Give us at least 10 days. That doesn't sound unreasonable, but the servant wants to get back to his master Abraham with a wife for Isaac. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. So he said, listen, I really want to get on the road. And they said, well, I tell you what, we'll call her in and we'll ask her and she can make the decision. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. That's a beautiful blessing they sent her away with. And of course, God did that and more for Rebekah through her children and her children's children. God has blessed them and continues and will continue to bless them on into the future after you and I are gone. Verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. Now, this is the same well where Hagar was before Ishmael was born when Sarah drove her out of the camp and told her to get on back to Egypt. And she was there in the desert and thought she was just going to die, and the Lord spared her. This is before Ishmael was born. There's another time he does this for her after Ishmael is born, but this is a well that was there at that place where God spoke to Hagar. And the well literally means the well of the living God, the well of the Lord. Verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. They're not married yet. She doesn't want him to see her face uncovered. She puts a veil on. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Apparently, Isaac was pretty pleased with the choice the servant had made.
She was too.
And Rebekah was, was pleased enough that she ran to meet her new, soon-to-be husband. And they were married. And she moved into Sarah's tent, Isaac's mother who had passed away. It's a beautiful story. And again, it's a beautiful story in several ways because of God's working in each of their lives. But God had a will, and it affected different people in different ways. But when everybody was obedient to God, it worked out for the best of everyone involved. What a beautiful picture of God's calling us to be His bride as well. Any questions or comments before we stop for tonight? Well, that was a rather long chapter, but we still, even with it being 67 verses, we finished 4 minutes early tonight. Don't expect that to happen often. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. And Lord, we are so amazed not only that you brought just the right wife to Isaac, but Lord, that you saw fit to call us to be your bride. None of us are worthy or deserving to be part of the bride of Christ, your church. But Lord, we are so grateful that you chose to reach out to us, to call us, and give us the opportunity to bear your name wherever we go. I pray you'd bless the folks that are here tonight. Give them a great week. Lord, help us to love you and to fall in love with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.